Oh, she disappeared on me. I was gonna bug Karen. Gonna ask her how many people come into her office and are super excited to be at the doctor's. Never, right? That's exactly what I thought. I hate the doctors. Anyone else hate the doctors? Anyone? Just Izzy? Okay. I will do anything I can to avoid going to the doctors. I will tough out any illness I possibly can if it means avoiding going to the doctors. When I was a little kid, I used to dread going to get my eyes checked, because they do that thing where they puff the air into your eyes, and I always messed it up, so they'd have to do it again. Oh no, nope, again, no again, no again. I honestly thought the doctors were just trying to bother me. Or a few months ago, I had to go to the doctors to get like this wax buildup removed from my ears, and it was super gross because they just sat there for like, I think it was like an hour and a half, just pouring water into my ear and pulling stuff out with tweezers and then pouring more water. It was really, really gross. That was the face I was making the whole time. You can share in my pain now. The truth is, most of the time, if we want to get better, we have to endure some pain and discomfort, right? You want that vaccine, you're going to have to deal with a needle. You want to get over that infection, you're going to have to take some disgusting pill. You want to deal with cancer, you're going to have to deal with the pain that comes with chemotherapy. There's a reason the phrase, the long road to recovery, exists. Because a lot of the time, when we're sick, it takes a lot to make us better. It's not always like that, though. Because in the Bible, one of the spiritual gifts, that topic we've been going over for the past couple weeks, is the gift of healing. Mentioned it a couple times. And throughout the Bible, there are these stories where, in an instant, wounds, disease, disability, even dismemberment. One guy loses an ear, and Jesus just touches it back to his head, and it's fine. They're gone with a prayer, a touch, a single word. Those real physical pains we carry can be taken from us. I'm sure there isn't a single person in this room who wouldn't love that to happen to them or to someone they love. Today, we are going to talk about the gift of healing from a PAOC perspective. That's the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, our church's denomination. I actually was really glad I got to go to Edmonton before this sermon, because I got to sit down with a bunch of people who are much smarter than me and talk about this topic. My mentor from Vanguard, his name is Dr. Kienzler, and he literally has a PhD in the Holy Spirit. That is his thing. And we got to sit down, have lunch, and talk about this. There's a lot of different teachings about healing and how healing works. So today I want to teach you what I've been taught. I want to teach you what Dr. Kienzler taught me and what the pastors who invested in me showed me about why healing matters so much. What it is and what it isn't. If you look through the Bible, there are tons of stories about healing. A lot of the time we think of Jesus, but they show up in the Old Testament too. And the oldest story I could find of healing was in the book of Numbers. It's not just a book of a string of numbers. I actually don't know why it's called Numbers, to be honest. But let me tell you the story. Moses takes the Israelites out into the wilderness, right? They were slaves in Egypt. The old Prince of Egypt thing, you know, let my people go. God sends plagues, Pharaoh lets them go. They walk through the bottom of the sea into the desert of Sinai. And they walk, and they walk, and they walk. And during this time, God has these two miracles that show up. Moses cracks open rocks to produce springs of water, and food falls from the sky, food called manna. It's this tasteless, boring bread, but it's enough to survive. So they walk, and they eat manna, and they walk, and they eat manna for days and days and days and days. And I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time being content with just enough. I think most of us do, right? That when we just have enough to get by, life is unsatisfying. When we just have enough and everything is just okay, we want more. That's exactly what happened to the Israelites. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. We have no food and water, but we hate the food we have. We are not content. Enough isn't enough anymore. So, this is what happens next. God sends a bunch of poisonous snakes to attack the Israelites. People are poisoned and dying. It's bad news for this people. Alone in the desert, no one to support them. I'll be honest, when I read that story as a teenager, I thought it was really harsh. You know, all they did was complain, one little complaint, and God starts killing off the Israelites. But you got to understand the root of the problem. The root of the problem wasn't the complaint. They had a heart problem. Because what the Israelites were really saying was, we're sick of following God. We're sick of good enough. We're sick of having day after day after day of waiting on you. We want more. The Israelites, in my somewhat expert opinion, were kind of idiots. They didn't realize what they already had. They were freed from slavery. God brought plagues upon their enemies. They literally followed God in a pillar of fire day and night. They crossed the bottom of the sea. But days, weeks, months afterwards, they had forgotten. I get that. How many miracles that God has done in your life have you forgotten? The things that built up your faith that you remember as those cornerstones, how many of those can so easily fade from our memory? The truth is, when our hearts are in rebellion, when we're filled with discontentment, even the best gifts of God often lose their power. So God goes to show people to make their hearts right. Our healer goes to making their hearts right, even if he has to use the most bitter medicine he has. You want to see what life is like without us, without God? Let me show you a taste. And the snakes come and they attack to show the truth that our whole world, our whole reality is held together by who God is. You know, those laws of physics that we talk about in university or in high school, they're held together by the power of God. God didn't just set the world and leave it, he sustains it continually. So if the Israelites want to be on their own, let me show them what being on their own is like. Poisoned, attacked, in the middle of nowhere. People are dying, they've realized their mistake, and then the miracle happens. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for his people, and the Lord answered, "Go make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it or when he believes it, shall live." So Moses made the bronze serpent and set it on the pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look to the bronze serpent and live. It's kind of weird, right? God says, go make a snake, go put it on a pole in the middle of camp. If you look at it, you'll be okay. The point of this story is not the healing that took place. The point of this story is trust in God, even when his ways seem ridiculous. Even when God says to put a snake on a pole, and if you look at it, you'll be saved, to have trust in him. See, if you look through all the stories of the Old Testament of healing, and I've been reading them a lot, Healing is almost always the secondary factor. Healing happens, but it's more about a spiritual awakening. Physical healing is secondary. Heart healing is primary. Healing is for building up the glory of God, His reputation, to show who He is, our healer who loves us, our Father who cares for us and comforts us. And you can see this carried into the New Testament, right? Because then we get to the stories of Jesus, the healings that most of us have probably heard about in Sunday school or in youth group. For 3 years, Jesus walked the earth, and He healed a lot of people. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if we sat here and wrote about every work that Jesus did, there would not be enough pages. He healed men, women, children, it didn't matter. They came to Him for hope. He took away sickness and disease and even death itself. Do you know when Jesus died and came back from the dead, a bunch of people came back with Him? Can you imagine? You know, you just buried Uncle Joe, and you're going about your day, and all of a sudden He walks back into the house, talking about this Jesus guy that you have never heard of before. Even death was healed by Jesus. And you got to remember, Jesus was Jewish. Like, really, really Jewish. He knew the Old Testament better than most people today. Guaranteed. He knew the story of Moses and the serpent. He knew everything that was there. And when Jesus talks about healing, He builds off this Old Testament understanding. If you read the stories of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus cared about more than just the healings. What He really cared about was encountering people. You know, there's a story where this woman goes to touch Jesus to get healed. And when Jesus realizes that power went out of Him, He doesn't just keep going on His way. He stops to meet that woman. When people got healed by Jesus and He told them to be quiet, it was because He wanted people to meet Him, not to just seek Him out for power and for glory. Jesus' healings weren't simply about meeting physical needs. It was about helping people have an encounter with Him, a relationship with Him. You'll see in the gospel that physical healing is always tied to spiritual awakening. People coming to see a degree more of who Jesus was. For there to be a gift of healing is to have faith. And you'll see this in the New Testament, that faith and healing are always woven very closely together. For God's power to show up, faith has a huge role to play. It's hard to define faith. I've rewritten this section of my sermon about 6 times in the past 2 months. Because real faith isn't just belief in an idea. Real faith isn't an emotion. And it isn't simply trust. Real faith is based on an experience. So let me give you an example. There's this flower called a crocus flower. And they bloom or start to bloom before winter's over. So in the beginning of spring, you can see crocus flowers just peeking out through the snow. And when you see those flowers, you will know that spring is just around the corner. It's funny because nothing will actually stop the crocuses. Once they get out through the snow, they are going to bloom. They might have to wait 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 5 weeks, but they are going to bloom. And our faith is supposed to be like that. It's anchored in something. Even in the midst of the snow and the cold, it comes to bloom. And if you look at the Bible's really clear that our experience, our encounter with Jesus, is through the Gospels. You know, there's a reason pastors spend so much time teaching people Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because that is our experience of Jesus. John chapter 20 says, have you believed because you've seen me? You know, Thomas was doubting that Jesus was coming back from the dead. Then Jesus says, Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. 1 Corinthians says this, by this gospel, by the good news of Jesus, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. When we experience the gospel, when we know Jesus, when you meet him, that's when faith shows up. Because real faith is full-hearted surrender to God. To have faith in Jesus instead of faith in ourselves. Instead of I can do it my way like the Israelites, I'm going to do it God's way. Faith is all or nothing acceptance of Jesus as our Lord. And that's what shows up when we see faith in the New Testament. Faith is about spiritual awakening, about seeing Jesus for who he actually is. Before we can understand God, before we can encounter his power, we have to believe in him, belong in him. Listen, if you want the gift of healing to show up, and I want to see it in our church, then we have to be confident that God still moves in power. We have to actually accept and believe that God will do something even in Rokenville. Especially in Rokenville because we are willing to serve. You know, it's like any relationship. How many of you would expect anything back from somebody that you never trusted? If you had a relationship with a friend and they never trusted you, and they never trusted you, and you never trusted you, how much would you pour into that? I wouldn't. Real faith is when our heart comes to this question and this question only. How do I glorify God in what I'm doing? How do I serve him in every part of my life? We are called to expect miracles. We are called to expect that God will save us just like he saved the Israelites. But there's more to the story. We have a real problem here. Because sometimes healing doesn't happen. Sometimes we can have all the faith in the world, all the surrender to God, all the belief that Jesus is powerful, and what we pray for doesn't happen. You know, whether it be healing or a job or a house or a roof over our heads, sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes people pray and they still die. Sometimes in horrible pain. I've seen it over and over and over again. I've had to have this conversation over and over and over again. When I was a teenager, I had this friend, her name was Jocelyn. She's one of my best friends from youth. And I'm going to school, and I get the phone call that her mom has died. Her mom had cancer. We prayed for her every Friday at youth. We had so much hope that God would do something. And she died. And I spent the day hanging out with Jocelyn and her family. And I didn't have an answer. I wasn't sure. I didn't know what to do. What's the problem? You know, some people will tell you it's because we don't have enough faith. And sometimes that's true. That we don't trust in God. Sometimes people will tell you it's because we haven't repented from a hidden sin, and sometimes that's true. But sometimes we're just being like Job's friends. Remember that story where they were saying, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault, when Job did nothing wrong? I think those answers are true sometimes, but I don't think they're enough. You know, someone might be sick because of hidden sin or because someone took communion wrong, and that's all true. But I think there's more we need to realize. Because if our faith rests on an act of healing, I think we've missed the point of the Gospels. You know, faith is important in healing. It might even be necessary in healing, but it's not the only factor. Because you need to understand the story of the Bible. Right? In the beginning, everything was perfect. The Garden of Eden. God, humanity, living in harmony. And Adam and Eve sinned. They didn't just disobey God, they broke the world. The Bible's really clear that death, disease, sickness didn't exist before humans sinned. Sin is an addiction. Sin is a disease. Sin is a plague that clings to the very fabric of our reality. The Bible talks about sin like you can't get it off of you. It's not just that you sin, you know, I stole something and now it's wrong. The Bible talks about sin as if it makes you unclean. That if you touch it, if you go near sin, it clings to your very life. So God, instead of wiping the slate clean, instead of starting over, sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die in our place, to take the punishment of that sin. The cross was a rescue plan. The cross is the healing. And when Jesus died, he took the weight. The weights of all the sin and the brokenness and the pain that lives in us. Listen to me, if you accept Jesus into your heart, if you know God, if you serve God, you are already healed. The consequences of sin are gone. The Bible is really clear that if we die in relationship with Jesus, Jesus stands as our counsel. He stands as our advocate, saying, I'll take the punishment, I'll take the blame. You are free. You are free to choose what is good and what is right and what is holy every day when you know Jesus. And that healing, that heart healing, that's the real healing. That's the healing we need the most. The Bible does promise physical healing. The Bible does say that when Jesus comes again in the fullness of his kingdom, when this world is cleansed just like we have been, that we will get new bodies. No more sickness, no more pain, no more brokenness. No human governments that lie and cheat and steal. No bullies, no fear. Can you imagine going to work and not having to deal with one, that person? Can you imagine going to work and actually enjoying every day you spend there? Whether it's the best job in the world or not. Not being scared if your roof's going to cave in, or if you're going to have enough food, or if your family is going to be okay. And when that comes, when God's kingdom comes in full, God, the Bible promises healing. What I'm trying to say, if my ranting isn't making sense, is that if God heals you in this life, God heals a disease or an illness or a brokenness, it is not permanent. Unless Jesus comes back in our lifetime, which I hope and expect that he does, you are going to die. You know, you're blind and God heals you, you're still going to die. You have a broken leg and God heals you, you're still going to die. But it's the hope of the cross. It's the healing of the cross that is permanent. Physical healing in this life is temporary and fleeting. It's like chasing after smoke. I missed the sermon. Oh well, I'll wing it. Healing in this life is temporary and it's fleeting. God wants us to be healed. I expect that God is going to do healings in this town. But if our life is hinged on those healings, we've missed the point of the gospel. Can I get you to go to the next slide, Wyatt? I found this in one of my textbooks, and I stole it shamelessly because it's awesome. I think it's true, though. When people sense victory, when they're expecting success, they sacrifice, they look for ways to win, they're energized, they follow the plan, and they're members of a team. And when we expect failure, things go poorly. What we need to do as a church is learn to expect God and to be okay when he doesn't show up the ways we want him to.
God will show up in this church. God will show up in this town. We need the gifts here. But I am fully prepared and hoping that he does something we're not expecting. That God is wild and awesome and doesn't work in our plans, because I love plans. I love being in control of stuff. But I do not want to be in control of the gifts of the Spirit. I don't want any of us to be in control of that. God will come as he wills, and we are to follow him. It's funny, in that story with Moses, the manna was actually not what God wanted people to eat. Because they ate the manna, they go through the wilderness, they get to the promised land. God says, okay, you're going to settle this land. You're going to take this, you're going to farm this, you're going to grow this. And the people say, no, we're not ready. We can't do it. We're not going to take this. We can't handle this. So God sends them back into the wilderness for 40 more years, eating manna and drinking water, instead of taking the land that God has promised them. We want miracles. We want healing. And we expect God. While at the same time, we don't rest our hope on it. So I have a challenge for you. This is our last sermon on the spiritual gifts. This is the last week we're going to be talking about them. And if, as you've been hearing this, you want to experience the gifts, whether it's healing or prophecy or knowledge or wisdom, whether if you look at what we've been talking about and saying, man, I need to step up. I need to do something in the church, and I just don't know what God is calling me to. I want you to start coming to this church before service. I want you to come here, and I want you to pray. You know, you can take the nursery or the boardroom, or you can be in here, or I will find you a spot. I will move heaven and earth to find you a spot where you can pray. But if we want the gifts to show up, if we want God's power here, then we need to be a people that come in prayer and submission. And I expect it to be more than we bargained for. But that's a good thing. So if you have time, if you can be here, if you're looking at this and saying, we need more people to step up, the first step is being here in prayer before service. I'm going to be here. Doors are always open. I hope you take the challenge. Actually, there's one more thing I want to read you. This is from kids' ministry. This is from Sunday school. I know God is real when he speaks to me when I'm sad, when I see the stars, when I look at the moon, when I feel that he touches my heart, when I pray and it feels like somebody's listening, and when I read my Bible. Even our kids have a foundation for their faith. It's rooted in who God is. Let's follow their example. Dear Lord, I pray that your gifts show up in this church. Because like the Pentecostals at Azusa Street, we see that our faith is broken. That Christianity as a whole is straying from what it needs to be. The church is filled with gossip and a club and politics and pain, and we all see it. No more. Let us be a people that are devoted to you, that come in humility, not demanding, but seeking. Not full of pride like Corinth, but humbled. I pray that the gifts come here. I pray that you light a fire in the hearts of our congregation to seek out your gifts, to desire the gifts earnestly. Whether it be prayer or prophecy or knowledge or teaching or administration, we need your gifts here because we can't do it the way we're doing it. Help us to pray more like you, to show up and wait.
better than the Israelites did in the wilderness. And when the gifts come, when you fill us with power that we didn't have before, let us cling to that humility, to that first love that we had. Let our faith change us and move us. Because you are more than we ever hoped for. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, thank you. Always on point. I get burned. And yeah, Izzy, you want to help me? Burn, you want to pray? We'll get burned and pray, and then we'll. Amen. Well, if you got something, put it in the offering tray. And if not, I will see you all next week. And hopefully, I'll see you all at the Healthy Leaders Network, because it's going to be super fun. God bless.